So it's great to be together again. We are in Isaiah chapter 26. What a great song this is. It's actually a song. So we're actually going to do a little different, well, at least for me. Andrew's a lot more thorough than I am. We are going to actually go through the whole passage. I'm going to walk you through it. But to remember to give you the picture, this is a great song of hope. This is great hope. Now, we are not in the situation that those people are in. I know we think we're hopeless sometimes, right? If we have struggles or trials or things like that. But these were people who had been taken away. A lot of the people in the northern kingdom had been taken away. So a lot of families were split up. There was extreme poverty, extreme abuse by the authorities, because then a lot of the people from Assyria came in to take over the towns. And so these people were oppressed. They were probably depressed. They were in need. They were poor. On the northern kingdom, or the southern kingdom, it wasn't quite as bad, but there was still a lot of injustice. Babylonia is starting to become a power, and so there's gross injustice happening in the southern kingdom as well. So Isaiah comes and kind of breaks here for a bit of reprieve of judgment and damnation and all that stuff that he's preaching. He says, hey, let me tell you, one day you're going to sing this song. In that day, that day is not this day. That day is the day when Christ rules and reigns. And so he's saying, in that day, you're going to sing a song, and this is what it's going to, well, not sound like. I'm not going to sing the scriptures for you this morning. So in starting in verse 26, chapter 26, verse 1, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Here it is. No, I'm just joking. Here we go. We have a strong city. Oh, because they didn't have a strong city. But one day you're going to sing, we have a strong city. And he sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. In other words, this is going to be a place of safety. It's going to be a big, strong city. Open the gates, right? There's no fear. There's no fear of anyone else in the entire world. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Now, there's something a little bit implied here in that there must be other nations that don't feel comfortable coming in, because you have Christ as the ruler, as the judge. And so it's kind of like, people always ask me, not always, when people are asking about Northridge Church, they always ask about church discipline, right? Well, how often have you done church discipline? I'm like, well, I'll be honest with you, we've only had to do church discipline maybe three times in 25 years. And they're like, why is that? I said, because when you have a church that is mission-oriented and purpose-driven of the gospel and the word of God, and we're striving to live holy lives and righteous lives, if a believer decides that they want to go off the rails, they do not want to be here. They don't want to come in. They're going to hear the conviction under the word of God, conviction of the Holy Spirit, conviction from the brotherhood in Christ. Who wants to come to a place where you know that you're guilty, right? It's like when you really messed up when you were a kid. I know most of you couldn't, you know. But yeah, and where's the last place you want to go? Home. Because you know they know, and you know you're in trouble. And so you're like, oh, man, I got, right? And so he says, in this city where Christ is ruling, it's going to be a strong city. And nations who trust in the Lord are going to want to love to come. They're going to want to love to come. And nobody has to worry. There's not any electronic beepers you have to go through, right? There's no process, because Christ rules. In verse 3, wonderful verse. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. So there's peace as people look to Christ there, because he trusts in you. So trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. right? And now he kind of says, in retrospect, what he has done, which is still in the future. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He's laid it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to dust. The foot tramples it. Whose foot? The feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. Right? It's kind of like when you watch a good movie and you know that there's injustice and they're being cheated and they're being wronged, but you know the hero of the story's coming. You know it's going to be revealed. There's going to be maybe a little bit of revenge or things like that, and you look forward to that. And so, you know, the little guy wins, right? Most of the time in the movies, the little guy wins. And this is what it's saying. You who are feeling needy, who are feeling oppressed, who are feeling like there's no justice, God says, I'm going to level their cities. And you who trust in me, who have found peace, you are going to be walking on the ground that he had crushed. And he says, the path, verse 7, the path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. This is kind of a neat picture, and he gives this picture three other times in like Isaiah 40. But it's kind of a play on words. He says, I'm going to level these cities that were against you. All these cities that have oppressed you, who were have been injustice to you, we're going to do that. And you are going to walk on the level ground, because the righteous, those who trust in me, will walk on level ground. Will walk on an even, in other words, I will remove the obstacles from you. This is a great psalm of hope. So I hope you're getting hopeful as we go through this. In the path of your judgments, verse 8, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns. Who? For what? My soul yearns for you in the night. Again, remember where these people are. And maybe you feel like you're here, right? A little hurting, alone, injustice, struggling, whatever it might be. He says, but my soul yearns. This is what they're singing. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness, right? That's kind of what had been happening. These other nations, you know, the capital of Nineveh and Babylon, they have been oppressing them, and they've been putting in, and those who are cheating, right? Those who are kind of like a Zacchaeus or even a Matthew, right? Cheating in taxes, they were actually gaining favor. But it's like, that's not it in this place. In verse 11, it says, O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they don't see it. These people who are oppressive, who are injustice, they don't see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire of your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain perfect peace, right? Peace for us. For you have indeed done for us all of our works. O Lord, our God. Other lords besides you have tried to rule over us, right? Right? Nineveh, Babylon, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. Remember, this is a song that's being sung. They're now all dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To the end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. Right? People don't even realize their history. No one remembers who was the third ruler of Nineveh. Anyone? I don't, right? That's why it took me so long to get out of college. I couldn't remember those things. Verse 16, O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near giving birth. I won't ask for any testimonies, right? So were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to the wind. Wow. This is a testimony of Israel, Israel was chosen to be a light to the nations. They were to be a light to nations. Abraham, when he was a father in the covenant, and he says, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then he sets up Israel. You're going to be my example. I'm going to give you the law, and everyone will look at what a great God I am, and you'll be following the law, and they will come in droves. But Israel didn't. Israel failed. In all of their pain and writhing, they gave birth to the wind. And so they sing on. They sing on. At the second part of 18, we have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Then 19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, right? For you who are poor, needy, struggling, hurting, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut up your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until this fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth in their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. A lot of that is revealed in the book of, well, throughout history, but specifically in the book of Revelation. So, what a great song for the new year. I want to give you the pastors, kind of, we always study together. So we got a good 3-point alliterated message note here for you, okay? I'll give them to you right away. Because what this passage is encouraging us to do is, first, not get distracted. Second, don't get distorted. And third, don't get discouraged. All right, so if you want to write those things down for 2025, God does not want me to be distracted. God does not want me to get distorted. And God does not want me to be discouraged. And we can go back to this passage. Let me highlight some of the verses that do that. For the distracted one, where he says in verse 2, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Right? The choir at my church used to sing this as the closing every Sunday growing up. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Right? When the troubles come and darkness falls, he giveth inward peace. Right? This is a great passage, because a lot of times we, more than ever in this generation, get distracted. We get distracted with social media. We get distracted with all the stuff we have to do. Listen, that's life. It's just part of life. But he says, if you want peace, if you want that calmness, that quietness in life, keep your mind stayed on him. Camp out with your thoughts on him. Not my worries, not my anxieties, not my inefficiencies, not my bad self-image, not I'm not enough, all that stuff. I just want to, and the problem is we have all this need, so we think, well, if I could just listen to one more podcast, if I could just get the system put in place, if I could just do this or that, the other thing. And yet the ultimate thing is keeping our minds stayed on him. The podcasts are great. Different systems you set up is great. New Year's resolutions, God bless you. Mine are gone after about 15 minutes. But yes. And so, but when our mind is stayed on him, then it gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's what guards our hearts and minds. That's what Philippians says, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, no matter what you're going through, will guard your heart and mind. It guards your heart because our hearts want to run with emotions and anxiety. It guards our minds because our minds sometimes just don't shut up. They just keep running and running and going down here and going down here. And you know, how in the world did you get to here? Well, right? Which really takes us I always think of in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And Peter, James, and John are there, and Jesus kind of becomes illuminated, right? And there's this bright thing, and Moses and Elijah appear. I mean, come on, we would be freaking out, right? And there's so much going on. There's so much going on. Bright light, God speaking, Moses and Elijah, for crying out loud. And you can see Peter just getting wound up, and he finally says, "I got a great idea. Let's make three booths, right? Let's have one for Moses." Gotcha, dude, right? Right? And Jesus and Elijah. And God says, "No, no, 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 no. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to Elijah. Don't get distracted by all the bells and whistles." And I love the closing passage. And it says, "When all the lights and the bells and whistles, there was Jesus." Right? They had eyes on Jesus. All the other distractions went away. And that's what we want to just keep focused in our life as we come into 2025. That we want to, I love the word stayed. Don't you love that? My family was all in. I think I told you a couple weeks ago, 21 people in one house, right? And they stayed for 6 days and 6 nights, right? Loved it. It was good, Abram. It was good. It was mostly good, right? I mean, when you have that many people, you can't be alone, but they stayed. But I loved it as a grandpa, right? As a husband, as a dad. And it was just, even in the midst of chaos, it was great. And that's how we want to be with our relationship with Christ. No matter how much the world distracts us, no matter how much we have lots of things, you know, however wide your bandwidth is, we're juggling all these balls, whatever it may be, you make sure that we are stayed. Our mind is stayed on Jesus. Which takes us to the second point, which is we really don't want to get distorted. It talks about trust in the next, at the end, for those who trust in him, for those who trust in him. And then in verse 4 it says, "So trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." I had a couple college kids call me, I think it was yesterday or maybe the day before, and they were interviewing me, and they said, "Well, how do you trust the Lord when, you know, with your future and things in life?" I said, "What does that have to do with it?" He said, "What?" "So what does your future have to do with trusting in the Lord?" "Well, I mean, how do you trust him?" I said, what are you talking about? First of all, we're talking about the God of creation, right? We're talking about a God who doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so are you asking me how your trust is dependent on your circumstances? And he's like, I never thought of it that way. I said, well, yeah, you see, trust is not, and this is where the distorted comes in. We have this thing where, like, God answers prayer. God hears your prayers. God listens and cares. Well, it sure didn't seem like that to me. I mean, I wouldn't be in this situation if God answered my prayer, if God heard me, if God really cared about me, if he really loved me. Right? That's the distortion of the truth of trust. So we're told to trust in the Lord with how much of our heart? All of our heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. This is my life verse. That's circled. That's highlighted. Don't lean on my own understanding. Because as soon as I lean on my own understanding, my trust starts to collapse. I start to get distorted on what's true and what's not true. Jesus is coming back. Really? Can I trust him in that? I mean, Isaiah thought this could be right around the corner. That the Messiah would come and he would set all things right and Jerusalem would be reset up. And then Jesus shows up, right? And this is it. Let's go, Jesus. And then Jesus dies. Where's their trust? Was it in him or was it in the circumstances? And so sometimes things just don't seem to be good. We look at the disciples' life. We've talked about this before. How did they all end up? Dead. I mean dead, like heads off and thrown off of cliffs and stuff like that. I mean, martyred. How many people got martyred in the Colosseum? All they had to do was renounce Christ. Do you think, was it Wycliffe that got burned at the stake or Tyndale? One of those guys, right? Got burned at the stake. Do you think as the flames are going up, he's like, oh God, I trusted you. And now look, that was a waste of my life. No, because trust wasn't connected with the circumstances, because our circumstances will seldom, if not very frequently, distort our faith and trust in Christ. And so that's a good thing to pay attention to make sure that we do not get distorted. Yeah, I thought of one instance here where I thought was interesting. We believe that Jesus was God. He was equal to God. He was the Son of God. He was equal to God. He's part of the Trinity, right? But we get a rare glimpse of him in the garden, in his humanity and his deity, when he says, if it's possible, Lord, Father, take this cup from me. See, and I have to be careful, so pay attention to this whole thing. Don't just take one word. Jesus, in his humanity, wasn't looking forward to being crucified. He wasn't looking forward to wearing a crown of thorns and being whipped. He wasn't like, okay, here I go. I'm so excited to die for the sins of the world and suffer and die. In his humanity, he is pleading with the Father to take this cup from him. And yet you know what he says. Yet not my will, but thine be done. His humanity, though it was not looking forward to the cross, his divineness, his godness demanded it. It had to be because he was God. He was perfect God, perfect man. He didn't allow circumstances to distort him. Of course he didn't. He was God. I know that. But it still would have been tempting. Still would have been tempting. And so let's make sure that we don't get distracted, we don't get distorted, and the last thing is that we don't get discouraged. We win in the end. And that's what he's trying to tell these people who are poor and needy. I know you're poor and needy. I know your circumstances stink. And you know what? Most of them died poor and needy. That's the end of that movie, right? At least for that life. But he ends up by saying, hey, but those who trust in you, those who are yours, you will raise your dead. Right? You will raise your dead. 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about this 3 weeks ago. The joy of the resurrection, the wonderment of the resurrection, that we are raised from the dead. That's the hope that we have. And so he says, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Even if the rest of your life is cruddy, even if the rest of the life you never get that new car or the house that you wanted or a spouse or a child or whatever, I know those are tough. Those are tough. But even if nothing else works out for you for the rest of your life, you can trust God because he has an eternal life in store for you. And he will have the ultimate judgment. He will have the ultimate revenge. It says it in Romans chapter 12, which is quoted in the Old Testament. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so he will crush down all the injustice of the history of the world. And we will walk on top of it with a just, loving, dead, resurrecting God. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? Father, I pray that you would encourage us with this passage, that we would allow you to encourage us, that our mind would be stayed on you, not on other things. I know we have a lot of other things in life. But God, may our mind not camp out on those things, even during this time, even in the midst of distractions. I pray that you would help our minds to stay on you. You are our rock, our redeemer, our resurrector. You are everything, God. We thank you so much. You are our advocate. You are our mediator. You are everything to us. Father, help our mind to stay on you in the midst of arguments, disagreements, disappointments, missed expectations. God, that we may camp out with you, that we may dwell and abide with you. Then that will keep us from being distorted, and that will keep us from being discouraged. And may we encourage one another with these words, as you have told us to do, in the name of Jesus. Amen.